As I mentioned, please come downstairs, have a meal together with us. You got to eat somewhere. Come on down and enjoy that with everybody here. And the ladies who prepare the food are way better prepared than the preacher this morning. We'll put it that way. We have been working through a series of sermons here. This is actually the last one. And the idea I've been looking at is restoring God's original design. What did God want from His church? And as a metaphor, like restoring great art, you know, there's a process that they go through to bring out what the artist originally wanted to be seen and to be represented by the art. And that's what we are trying to do here in this restoration movement. We are trying to restore that God wanted for the church, His original plan and design. And so we looked at some topics. The first one we looked at was that we have to let God be our guide. And we said that all kinds of different ways. You know, we speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways. We stick to His Word. What else do we have to go on? So we let Him be the Word. That's the primary. As a result, people will begin to ask, well, why are you guys so different? Why do you do things differently? How come your people in charge don't wear robes and collars and fancy clothes on special occasions? How come you don't have many special occasions? What's going on with all that? And sort of answering that question, well, we're not here because we like one way of doing things over another. It's not about preferences. It's not about, we prefer to have this sort of thing in worship and not something else. We just say, what does God want? What are His preferences? And let's start there. That's why we're different. Because we're not just moved by the winds of whatever, you know, tickles us at the moment. And then the last time we looked at, okay, we get this, but how do we go about taking God's Word and then extracting from there, looking and finding those things that are guiding principles? And we looked at how sometimes we're just commanded to do things. Other times we see the early church doing things, and so we do those things. And other times we just make obvious logical connections between various scriptures to help that inform what steps we take. So this last lesson, basically we're going to be saying that restoration still matters. It is still a mode of thinking to be in that really is honoring to God, and so should be a priority for us. It has to remain that for God's church. I want to begin, I'm actually not going to put that up yet, I want to begin with a story from 2 Kings. And the story is tough. When you move right into a historical moment, you want to go back several chapters, maybe several generations to sort of describe what's happening there. But let me just give you a thumbnail to begin, and then we'll go back. Josiah is king, and he became king at a very young age, 8 years old. But this is now the 18th year of his reign, so he's about 26 years old. And one of the things he decides to do is to refurbish the temple, spruce it up. Let's make it look nice. Let's fortify it. So he gets a group together and he says, "This is go into the temple, get the money that we've designated. Very simple task. Give it to these guys. They'll know what to do. They'll get carpenters and they'll make sure that the temple's looking nice." Well, the next thing that happens is profound in the history of Israel, because the high priest Hilkiah goes back. I'm picturing a dusty storage room somewhere, and what does he find but the book of the law? And he doesn't go straight to Josiah. He seems a bit nervous about this. Look at what it says here in verse 8. "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And, oh, by the way,'" then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Now, if you know what that means, it's utter humility, even despair and mourning, if you're cut to the heart, to borrow the phrase from Acts chapter 2. But Josiah is overwhelmed hearing what we figure is at least a scroll of the book of Deuteronomy, at the very least, if it's a single book. And so there it is right before him. And all of a sudden, you have all these questions, right? Well, why doesn't the king of Israel and the high priest of Israel, why didn't they have the book of the law? I mean, doesn't that seem like it's an obvious thing? How are they doing their stuff if they don't even have this? And the answer is very simple, really. And that is, we can lose the book in one generation. You should think about that for a moment. You can lose the book in one generation. A few generations before Josiah, King Hezekiah was described this way. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. He was a good king. He was not a perfect king, but Hezekiah went through some difficult times and got Jerusalem through it and came out on the other side, was blessed by God. His life was actually extended, seemingly miraculously, by God. And so he was a good king. Not a perfect king, but a good king. But then his son, his name was Manasseh, King Manasseh. Chapter 21 says this, "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed." Hezekiah was already a reformer, tearing things down and getting worship back in the direction of the true God. And Manasseh said, "Well, let's just build that all back up again. Let's go back to this idol worship. It was neat. It was cool." For whatever reason, he decided to bring it back. Manasseh reigned 55 years. Then there was his son, who only reigned a couple years before he was assassinated. And then Josiah. So I skipped over the one generation. But we come down to Manasseh's grandson, where this event now happens. So in one generation, King Manasseh takes the book of the law and shoves it into a storage place somewhere, or at least just loses it. Even if it was right there in front of them, they weren't reading it, they weren't following it, they were bringing in all kinds of idols and other things into the worship. So in one generation, God's word was lost. That's a warning for all of us. God says, "This is a fragile thing I'm giving you. I'm entrusting this to you. This is a sacred trust. And so if you don't get motivated to take it seriously, read it, know it, let it be the guide for the church, then your children or your children's children will not value it either. If you don't value it, they won't either. And it can be lost in a generation." It's a warning. Josiah, however, finds it again. And almost like, you know, a breath of fresh air is breathed into Israel. And Josiah takes immediate action. Josiah is serious. Look at what he does here. He gathers everybody together. "Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant." Josiah says, "Let's do this. Let's commit to this. Let's restore things the way God wants them." And then they just took out the axes and started chopping up the Asherah poles and knocking down this altar and that altar, ripping the idols out of the temple, burning the chariots that had been set up for the chariots of the sun, as they called them. Get rid of all of that. Take out everything that does not honor God. Because we found the book. We found the guide. And we will not, in this generation, lose track of the direction God wants us to go in. So it's a warning. We can lose this drive, this cherishing of God's word in only one generation. The next thing we want to look at is that this needs to be a decision that is sort of renewed every generation. It's not simply that we pass along God's word, but that we help the next generation. We help our young people understand that this is their plea as well. This is their mission, their goal, to restore God's design to the church. Look at this interesting quote from Thomas Jefferson. This is 1787, so this is around the time when they are putting together the Constitution. And he's writing about a rebellion that's taken place in Massachusetts. But he says, "God forbid we should ever be 20 years without such a rebellion. What country can preserve its liberties if their rulers are not warned from time to time that their people preserve the spirit of resistance? Let them take up arms." So Jefferson is saying, you know, the revolution was great and we did good things. You know, the tyrants were sent packing and here we are in our new country. But you know what? I think we need to liven things up every 20 years or so. Let's keep this fire of resistance. Let's keep this, okay, you know, do we have these liberties still in place, or is somebody already trying to infringe on our liberties? Let's keep flexing those muscles. And that's what I see here as well, that in the church, it can't just be that my kids grow up saying, well, you know, Dad said, you know, we should, you know, sing without instruments, so I guess that's what we'll do, you know, and have that be about the only thing that's said. No, you need to take a look at God's Word. You need to get into this. You need to look at this for yourselves, every generation, restoring what's there. When Paul gets to Berea, he meets a group of people that have maybe a unique reaction in all the times Paul is meeting with people. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Bereans loved to hear Paul. It was good to hear what he had to say. But they said, okay, now give us a minute. And they go over to their scrolls and they start checking God's word and matching it to what Paul is saying, making connections between this Messiah he's talking about, the Messiah that's being pointed to in the Old Testament. They're studying the scriptures. They're comparing. They're making sure that they're not going to get off track. The Bereans understood that for them, they needed to search God's word. They couldn't take somebody's word for it, in other words. They had to do the searching on their own. And that's what we're encouraged to do. Earl told me a story one time. It's apropos leading up to VBS as it is. But Earl told me a story. And I may not have all the details right. He can fix it next time he's up here. Next week he can amend this story. But the basic idea was this. I think it was one of Earl's daughters had a friend, and she wanted to bring her friend to VBS. Now, this is the South. And this is, I think they were living in Georgia. Again, I'm not sure. I'm sorry, what?
Tennessee.
Okay, so they're in Tennessee. Still the South. Very much so. And the problem was, this girl, this friend of Earl's daughter, looked different than the other friends and had darker skin, we'll put it that way, right? And so the church there, the question was, is this going to be okay? I mean, is this going to ruffle feathers? And they had to sort of, you know, work this out. I don't know if Earl confronted somebody or you know, and said, hey, look, you know, we've got to move on here. This other girl invited her to her church, and you're not going to say this girl could come to our church? Are you kidding me? You know how Earl can get. You see, the church at that time had to stop and say, wait a minute, why are we saying certain people can't come in these doors? Why are we saying that? Is that in God's word? And they're saying, no, it's not. We're supposed to love all people and all the nations. Every kind of person is going to be included into this covenant. Anybody who wants to come. And we're supposed to show love to everybody. And so those scriptures finally came to the fore, redirected the church, sort of recalibrated the direction it was going in, and possibly saved that church from some serious hammering from God. I have to think he would try to get their attention some other way if they weren't going to wake up. But God says, look, restore back to my word. Let my word be the guide instead of these other man-made ideas that are never as good as mine. they're never going to bring the kind of love and harmony and unity that I'm after. Okay, last point here. Restoration still matters, because if we don't capture the Spirit and maintain this kind of desire to do things God's way, then things begin to change. This movement began as what Barton Stone called a spreading fire. This is the quote where he said, "We soon found that we were agreed in the same spirit, on the same foundation, the New Testament, and wore the same name, Christian. The spirit of union is spreading like fire in dry stubble." His thoughts on this were, okay, this idea, getting back to God's ways, and just having the New Testament, just calling ourselves Christian, not Lutheran, Presbyterian, blah, 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 not that, just Christians. This idea is catching on, and we're more united. The church is coming together. And they were very excited about this. And I think over the decades, and now centuries, since the beginnings of this movement, the things that were once on fire are more just sort of like smoldering burnt toast. See, burnt toast was once on fire, but you pull it out of the toaster or wherever, and it's just, you don't even want to put butter on that thing because of the way it smells. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't look good. It doesn't taste good. Are we burnt toast? Let me give you an example. I mean, the people who hammer each other over minor things, they may feel like, I'm doing things because I want to get back to the Bible. But ultimately what happens is they're letting off a stink. And it becomes defending an institution. Rather than saying, let's just get back to God's Word. Let this spread like a fire. Let's get together. Let's be united. Let's be one. I mentioned the internet as a source for so many of these examples where real people are ripping apart other real people. Not theoretically. By name. And saying this person is a heretic, and this person is, and it's burnt toast, and it's not on fire, and that's not going to spread. Some of them are actually happy that their church is getting smaller, because that shows that the people who stayed, man, they're the real deal. You know, we are the only ones. We're the remnant. We're the ones who have maintained, and really all they're maintaining is institutions, traditions, and they're not even realizing it. Plenty of examples we could give. But to spread like fire, that's what God's vision for the church is. That's what He wants us to be. And I think we can still be that. Look what 2 Corinthians has to say. This is Paul speaking. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." That's the vision of the church. That we catch this idea, doing things God's way. And it's so simple. Let's just go back to the Bible. And that begins to be an attractive aroma. We're not defending the name Church of Christ or something like that. We're simply saying, would you like to become a part of a group of people who just want to follow the Bible? We just want to be Christians and find out what God wants for the church. Paul says, that's where you begin to have that aroma. That's where it begins to be, oh, they smell something. You start heading in that direction. We used to go grocery shopping in East Liberty, and to get there, you had to pass by the Nabisco factory that's there on Penn Avenue. And you go by there, and it's like, you're walking on the sidewalk, but you want to walk off the sidewalk and toward that building that's sending out this amazing smell of crackers and cookies and yummy, yummy things going on inside of there. It's no longer a bakery. You can't have that experience. Although there's like a Starbucks or something nearby that's kind of close. But that's what we should be. The smell of these people who are excited to be God's people. So simple. And setting aside the stuff, the garbage, and there really is a lot of garbage in the denominational world, and letting that go and finding something else, finding a group of people who want to simply please Him. That's an aroma. That's attractive. And that's what He's called us to be. And so restoration still matters. We're here as God's people. We're trying to simply follow His Word. It's a continual process. As individuals, we continue to be converted and molded by Him. And as a church, we continue to be molded as well. He'll keep making us into the people He wants us to be. Opening new vistas and new doors, new opportunities. And it's only when we are doing things His way, letting go of man-made ideas, and just letting Him speak through His Word. That's the God who loves you, who made a way for you to be saved through His Son. It's a God that we've been singing about, the God of love. God is love, that first song said. God is awesome, the next song said. That's the God you serve. He sent Christ here to establish His church where people can hear the gospel, people can respond to it, and have their sins taken away. Those things that otherwise would count against you. If you need to respond to that God today and have your sins taken, come as we stand and sing.